You have an insert if you want to take that out, and we'll be going to that in just a moment. Exodus chapter 20 as well. It was a special day. It was going to be a great day. Plans were made long in advance. The day had actually been set in motion by God's design. People were invited. It was their daughter's 16th birthday. That actual day. Ahead of time, people were working behind the scenes. Invitations had gone out. It was going to be a day of celebration. And the day came. And it was a good day. It was a really good day. It was a celebration. But something was missing. The daughter, after the fact, kind of asked her mom, "Didn't we invite more people?" "Yes, we did, honey. We invited a lot of people." "Well, where do you think they were?" "Well, we weren't sure at first, and we thought maybe some of them were sick or had to work, but then we found out kind of through social media that some of them were working on their house, working on their cars. Some were just kind of too busy, or they were tired, so they didn't come." "Oh, okay, I get it." But perhaps the most troubling and puzzling thing for the daughter was, on that special day of celebration, her dad didn't show up. And so, again, with her conversation with mom, she said, "Mom, help me understand. I know dad was part of the planning. He knew the day, and he knew what was going on, and he didn't show up. Was dad sick? Did dad get called into work with an emergency?" "No, honey, it was opening day." "And you know dad, he doesn't miss opening day." The daughter kind of sighed and said, "Yeah, I understand." But then she asked her mom, "Isn't the thing he was doing on opening day something he could do another day as well?" "Well, yeah, but it's not opening day." Then she said to her mom, "I only turned 16 once." He kind of missed the celebration. He knew all about it. He was invited. That's sad, isn't it? Now, that's not a true story. I'm sure it happened someplace, but I'm not based on true story here. But that's sad, isn't it? Because celebrations are important. And when you're looking forward to a celebration, often you put a lot of planning into it and all these kind of things. So celebrations are important. So this morning is a message about celebrations. As you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20 with me if you would. We are in a series called The Ten Commandments, Set Free to Live Free. Exodus chapter 20. And the first four commandments have been identified by us as being how we love God. And in the original Hebrew and in the Old Testament text, they're never called the Ten Commandments. They're basically called the Ten Words. And as we look back about loving God, we notice word number one, we looked at God and God alone. He is the object of our worship. Remember, God's not interested in being on the spiritual buffet line. Then word number two, we're to have no idols, and that's about the competition for our worship. That as believers, we will face competition when it comes to who and what we worship in our task of loving God. And then last week, word number three, don't profane God's name. It was about the commendation of the one we worship, honoring the name of the God that we love. And then word number four is found in Exodus 20, starting with verse number 8. So I encourage you to turn there with me. It's page 52 in your pew Bible if you'd like to use that. Exodus 20, starting with verse number 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Keeping in mind that celebrations are important, here's word number four. We need to prioritize the Sabbath day because it's about the celebration of the one we worship. You have been invited to and are a participant today in a party. A celebration. Did you know that? Did you get the invitation? I hope so. It's in the Bible. Every week, we celebrate the one we worship and we make it a priority. That's what we're talking about today, word number four. Prioritizing the Sabbath day, the celebration of the one we worship. Now, I know in some of your minds, you already have questions about Sabbath. Was I yesterday? Did I miss it yesterday? What's going on? We'll talk about that. But I just want you to think about the idea that we're focusing in on the priority of celebrating the one we worship. And I know some of you are like, when I gave that little story, that poor girl, she only turned 16. I get it, and I'm caught up in all of that. You know what I'm saying. But we're talking about the God of the universe, the creator of this world, the author of our salvation, the provider of everything in our lives, the sovereign one over all. Do we celebrate? Do we celebrate? Now, word number four, stay with me for a moment. Word number four is the most debated of the Ten Commandments, of all of them, regarding its relevance and application for New Testament Christians. Some say that it's not repeated or restated in the New Testament. Some would say that we should be following it by following Old Testament rules and regulations. There's actually an actual denomination that meets on Saturday because they believe that we should be following still the Old Testament law. And then there are others, like myself, who see that Jesus fulfilled the law through the transformation of it, through his grace and mercy, but it also includes modern-day Sabbath principles that are applicable for us today. So word number four does speak to us today. It does have relevance in our lives. At the least, we should be saying that we are under grace and the law of Christ and that we are not bound to the strict Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. Amen to that, right? How many steps did you take to walk in from the parking lot to get here? Like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, some of you went too far. Because you could only walk so far on the Sabbath before it was called work. And then they added some extra laws. And so I'm glad I'm not bound to all these things. And if we were in that kind of setting, there would be somebody. I'd find someone in a room because some of you would love to be this person. I had to have somebody with a little notebook going, Jake, he walked too many steps today. I talked to him. All right. And I saw somebody go into a store today, write that down. What are you doing? I'm so glad we're not bound to that. So the idea is we have to balance. What is the relevant nature of word number four for us today? And I think to begin to do that, I want to look at some definitions with you. Look back at verse number 8 in Exodus chapter 20. The first part says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. There are some very important words here that we need to define. The first one is the word remember. That word means guard. It's not just an intellectual remembrance, like I remember this particular day, remember this fact. It's talking about remembering and regarding or guarding this concept. So it's related to what's going to be stated later. So in relationship to the Sabbath, they were supposed to guard it. Second word is the word Sabbath. That word means to cease from labor. So there's something about activity that's part of the definition. It's not just guarding it. It's also about what we do on that day was important. And so remember, guard the Sabbath, cease from labor, and keep it holy. I'm going to define holy this way: to set apart or to make distinct. To set apart or to make something distinct. So in the Old Testament, here's a phrase that will summarize what word number four means. The Sabbath day is worthy of special attention and specific activity. God wanted to make that very clear to the people of Israel. The Sabbath day was worthy of special attention and specific activity. So it's not just guarding the day or remembering the day. It's also what do you do on that day. That was crystal clear. But then we move along in our time here, in your minds, I hope, that if we recognize that the Old Testament Sabbath day is worthy of special attention and specific activity, there might be some confusion or some questions that we have in our mind because we are not bound to the Sabbath law. We understand the purpose of it in the Old Testament, but since we're not bound to the laws of the Mosaic Covenant, where do we go from here? This is 2019. What do we do with word number four? Again, I think the best way that I want to help you understand the relevance of today is to answer three questions related to word number four. Here's the first question. Are there two Sabbaths? That's a very legitimate question. Are there two Sabbaths? I believe that a case can be made based on the biblical narrative and the principles of God's word that there are two Sabbaths. One that we are not bound to, but provides some illustration for us, and another one that we are bound to. So here's the first one, the Old Testament Sabbath, which was Saturday. The Old Testament Sabbath principle started at creation and gained detail under Moses and the law. So again, you are not bound to the Old Testament Sabbath, Saturday. I believe that Jesus, when he died and rose again, he transformed that through the law of Christ. And there's a different way, a different application how we love God in this way. So that's why we would not say that we should be worshiping on Saturday as opposed to Sunday. We're not under this. And I think it's interesting. The Sabbath did not start when Moses came down from the mountain. That's not the Sabbath principle didn't start there. Because if you look in your Bibles with me, back at verse number 11 of Exodus 20. Remember, this is part of word number four. Are you with me? Either looking at your Bible or the screen, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Notice the illustration of the Sabbath that is used by God to Moses. He goes all the way back to creation. So the principle of Sabbath didn't start with Moses. It didn't even start with the law. It started all the way back. And then it gained detail and traction once we received the law. So that's the first Sabbath. The second one is called the Christian Sabbath. Sunday, today, the Lord's Day. It's observed in celebration of Christ's resurrection. That's initially how it was celebrated or why it was turned to Sunday. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. Because the people gathered together in celebration of their resurrected Lord. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, I know you're waiting to hear that, so I'm just going to give you the Shorter Catechism this morning. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, "From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be a weekly Sabbath." That'd be Saturday. "And then the first day of the week ever since, which is the Christian Sabbath." So there are two different Sabbaths. I want you to take your Bibles with me and go to a couple places that illustrate the New Testament Sabbath. So Rick, just hold on before you go to the verses. I'm giving a little time to get there. So let's go to Acts chapter 20 in your Bibles. So he's not going to put it on the screen yet. So if you have your Bibles, you have to go there. And I don't have the page number, sorry, but you can look on with somebody else. Page number in your Bible or the Pew Bible at this moment. But Exodus chapter 20, all right? So Exodus chapter 20, let's look at a verse related to the New Testament Sabbath. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. All right, here's what it says. On the first day of the week, what day is that? It's not Monday, Sunday. "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." This is after resurrection, post-resurrection. They gathered together to break bread. If you look back in Acts chapter 2, breaking bread was part of the time when they gathered together as little churches, little groups of people. They came together to break bread. Paul spoke. I included the rest of this on purpose. "Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight." I left that one on purpose. All right, so just buckle in. Okay, we got a long way to go. But the pattern was that the early Christians met on Sunday. That was their new Sabbath. All right, 1 Corinthians, just a couple books over, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, a post-resurrection passage, a passage when churches are being planted, churches are being started. It's New Testament Christians. Here's Paul giving some instructions to the churches in Corinth. Now about the collection, verse number 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So he's talking about this was a time where we're going to take up an offering, and we're not taking it up on Thursday, even though there's nothing wrong with Thursday. We're taking it up on the first day of the week because that's when we normally meet. Sunday, Christian Sabbath. One more, all the way to the end of your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. People like it when you pick Genesis or Revelation because it's, you know, you can get there pretty quickly. Revelation chapter 1, before the verse comes up, here's the context. It's the Apostle John. He outlived all the rest of them because God had a special purpose for John, and one of the special purposes he had for John was to give him the book of Revelation. That would have just blown my mind. You know the book of Revelation. Can you imagine having that come down and you're part of that translation inspiration process? Could you say that again? How many heads does that horse have? Or whatever, you know what I'm saying? So, boom, it's like, wow, this is early on. This is early on. But notice the phrasing that John uses. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. So he's going to have this vision from God. But what day? The Lord's day. Sunday. So it's not a church setting, but it's identifying that term, Lord's day, is an appropriate term for us to use in the New Testament. So I want you to see, I believe it's clear from the New Testament that Christians began to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and that the case for two Sabbaths is biblical. There's an Old Testament Sabbath, and there's a Christian Sabbath. So the reality of two Sabbaths in the Bible lead us to the second question. What is the relationship between the two of them? What is the relationship between the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day? Are we supposed to blend them together? Probably not. So what's the relationship between them? Well, I think it's best explained, the answer to that question, by a quote that I found from a theologian who's been gone for a long time, but I put it on the screen for you. Here it is. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. That's the relationship. So the principle of honoring a day for God has not changed, but how it is applied has changed. We do not live under the first Sabbath. And we are not bound to the first Sabbath, but I would say to you, we are not bound to the second one. We are released to enjoy the second one. Because what did we call it at the beginning? A celebration. It's a celebration. So the idea is, what impact does this have on word number 4, this relationship? Well, we're not under the context and the case law of the Old Testament Sabbath. We're so thankful for that. Again, we're not under, as you go through and you're maybe reading through your Bible and you go through Leviticus and parts of Exodus and you read about all the Sabbath restrictions, and then in the New Testament, the religious leaders added stuff. They added stuff to the Bible, which is always dangerous. And so when Jesus was around, there were all these additional rules that people were always like, whoa, are they watching us? What are we doing here on the Sabbath? It's Saturday. And they really were like bound. It was a burden to live out the Sabbath. So what's the relationship? What should be guiding us as we hope to celebrate the Lord's Day? Back in Exodus 20, the first part of Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I just want to remind you that. You can see, go ahead, Rick. So see what it says there? Remember, Old Testament Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Guard it, enjoy it. There's some certain activity, and then make it distinct. New Testament Sabbath. Remember it? It's the Lord's Day. Let's make it distinct. So let me give you another statement related to the first one when we're talking about the relationship between the two. Here's the statement. The Lord's Day, Sunday, today, folks, is worthy of special attention and specific activity. Amen? Come on. Help me out here. Is the Lord's Day worthy of special attention? Is today a Tuesday? Should you treat it like a Tuesday? And it's not a Friday. It's not a Monday. You're like, oh, Monday. It's the Lord's Day. So it deserves special attention and special, specific activity. It's worthy of that. So as we think about the relationship between the two, Old Testament Sabbath and New Testament Christian Sabbath, we think about that relationship. We're not bound to the Old Testament Sabbath. And we want to still answer that question. What's the relationship between the two? I want to give you some statements before we move to our last question. Here's a statement I want to give you because I really think it's important as you think about the relationship between the two. Here it is. The culture, our culture, should not set the Lord's Day standards for followers of Christ. The world does not tell us how we should be celebrating the Lord's Day. You don't look to the culture and go, well, everybody else is not going to church. Really? Well, that's not true to begin with. And even if it was, you should still be here. I said that louder than I wanted to. You should still be here. The culture. Why are we looking to people who are not interested in following God to set the tone and tenor for the Lord's Day? Don't do it. And I appreciate that we have some elements in our culture that are trying to go against this in a good way. I mean, if you try to go to get something at Hobby Lobby today, you're not going to be able to. And if you were to go and battle the lines at Chick-fil-A, you're going to have no lines today. And I understand that. And I get that. And that's not necessarily the answer for everything. But here's the deal. Certainly, secular culture should not be setting the standards for us. So in addition to the culture's impact, how that relates to the difference between Old Testament and New Testament Sabbath, I want to mention to you what I consider to be two extremes when it comes to the relationship between Old Testament Sabbath and Christian Sabbath. I think there are two extremes that we go to. The first one is legalism. That's the first extreme. Can I give you your Lord's Day schedule? Here it is. You don't have to write it down, but I would appreciate if every one of you followed it from now on. So we're looking, I can see some of you going, I'm not doing it. So here it is. Here's your Lord's Day schedule from now on. Ready? Church, lunch, a nap, and then you go to another church service. That's it. Nothing else. Anything else, you're out of line. Ready? Church, lunch, you don't even get to eat twice. Big lunch, take a nap, go to church, you're done. And anything else, you're out of line. You're violating the Sabbath. You're like, I love that schedule. So we're like, can I do that on Monday? Yeah, if you do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you won't have a job, so you'll be free to do it all the time. So there's no lawn mowing. There's no weed picking. There's no house projects. There are no sports activities. Nothing. You go to church. You eat lunch. You take a nap. You go to church, and you go to bed. And if you don't, you're going to get an email from me. You're going to get a text from me. That's one extreme response. Because typically when you go that route, the email or the text is not nice. It's nasty. But here's the second extreme. License. We are living in the age of grace. So guess what? Everything goes on Sunday. Everything. I mean, you can switch everything around. You can do whatever you want. You can do anything on Sunday. It's all good because we live under grace. But Paul said, should we sin more so grace can abound? Probably not. And I don't know about you, some of you in this, here, don't take this the wrong way, but it's true. Some of you in this room do well with legalism. You want that schedule. You're like, that's awesome. Others live in the world of license. But you don't do well with that either, because then you find yourself getting caught up in things that really don't matter and missing the things that are really important. And it's hard to have a balance, isn't it? So those are the two extremes. So when you have this, listen to me, this celebration battle between legalism and license leads us to our last question. Hopefully you're thinking this. So what am I supposed to do on the Lord's Day then? What am I supposed to do? You gave me a schedule and then you told me I could do whatever I want. Would you please make up your mind? What am I supposed to do on the Lord's Day? I want to share with you three, I call them Christian Sabbath principles based on Old Testament and New Testament. And the specifics in these are really going to be up to you and your relationship with God, but I'm going to be as specific as I can. And I think these are biblical. And there are other things, folks. There are other examples of these. I want to give you three because I've already overloaded some of your minds already, I can tell, because you're like, I'm not even done writing down that schedule. So here are three principles as it relates to what are we supposed to do on the Lord's Day. And the first one, you're going to be like, oh, this is awesome. I didn't know. Here it is. Rest. 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 If you're in Exodus 20, you can look with me in verses 9 and 10. Remember, this is all part of word number 4. I don't know if you realize it or not, but word number 4 is the longest commandment in all of them. All these verses for the Sabbath, which means it's important. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, or any foreigner residing in your towns. So here's what happens in these verses. The people of Israel were given very specific instructions about not exploiting each other, their workers, their animals, or their land by going 24/7. They were specifically told, don't do this and exploit these people and the land. Rest was required and strongly recommended by God. For us today, what does that mean? A, 14-hour nap on Sunday? No. But I will tell you this, I believe this to be true, all the way back to the beginning of creation. You and I are not designed, our bodies are not designed to go 24/7, high pace all the time. We're not designed that way. So, is the Lord's Day a good day to get some rest? Yes. What that exactly looks like may be different for different people, but it's certainly not meant for the culture to say to you, let's pack all this stuff in on Sunday. They'll try. Right? They'll try. You give them any open gap and they'll try to fill everything for you. Or you'll have your own list. You're like, oh, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. So rest is not a call to laziness. It's not that at all. Or neglect. But it is okay to slow down, folks. Now, I was reading about this and I found this interesting principle as it relates to rest. Maybe you can write it in your notes if you have an insert. Write down that rest, in this particular case, equals trust. Equals trust. You say, what do you mean? After God, through Moses, instituted word number 4, don't work on the seventh day, as time went on, you would notice that some of the people of Israel began to complain. The merchants, the vendors, the shop owners began to complain. Why? Because they're like, we need that day to make more money. And God's like, no. Keep things closed down. You don't need to make more money. And it wasn't really about, I'm not making a point of everything being closed on Sunday. The point was, do you trust God to make enough money 6 days of the week so that you can rest on the seventh? So the idea is, I know you have lots of things to do, but can you trust God for a little bit of rest on Sunday? No! My to-do list! Rest a little bit. Because guess what? Monday's coming. It'll be there for you. And I have to be totally transparent and honest with you. I was thinking about the idea of rest. I thought about my own life on Sunday. Okay? Get up earlier than I normally do any other day of the week. Get here early. Worship practice from 8:30 to 9:30. Two services. And then when I'm done with two services, basically you could just blow at me and I'd fall over. And I have some dear friends in my community group who don't understand that because they say, well, you only work one day a week, so what's your problem? Notice I said dear friends, okay? So I get this. So at the end of, you know, when it comes to lunchtime, sometimes I don't even want to eat. I'm just kind of tired. So there will be an occasion on Sunday where I will just rest. I don't rest for 8 hours, but I may rest for an hour. And I guess what? I need that, and that's totally okay. But does that mean that I shouldn't do these other things? No, but you just take a little rest. It's okay. It's all right to do that. Here's the second thing that I want to give you permission biblically to do on Sunday. Good works and ministry. Yay! Good works and ministry. This is seen so clear in the New Testament because if you're looking for an example of how we should act on the Sabbath, wouldn't Jesus be a good example to look at, or just a person to look at? And it's interesting that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus didn't violate word number 4. He didn't abolish word number 4. He fulfilled it. And in the Gospels, there are 6 occasions when Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders regarding the Sabbath. 6 times. 5 of those times, he's healing somebody on the Sabbath. The 6th time, they are rebuking him for not rebuking his disciples because they were walking through a grain field and they grabbed some grain and rubbed it and ate some grain. And like, you should be yelling at them for working on the Sabbath. So those are the 6 times that Jesus has a conflict with them. And it wasn't about the Sabbath day, it was about the violation of their traditions. So then, right after the grain incident, there's an interesting passage, Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there with me. Interesting passage about Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about good works and ministry. Matthew chapter 12. This is right after the grain situation, and I firmly believe the same kind of henchmen that were following them around into the field were the same guys that followed them into the synagogue. And they follow them in there going, hey, let's see what he's going to do. It's the Sabbath. So it says in verse 9, going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue. Notice, their synagogue. Their synagogue. This is our synagogue. Yeah, it's important. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Some people believe that on purpose, they planted that man in that service. They planted him. So is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? The answer to that was yes. They gave themselves that allowance. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, look at this. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he reached, stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And it's not on the screen, but in your Bibles, it goes on to say that afterwards they plotted to kill Jesus. Good works and ministry. It is not a conflict of interest. It's not a conflict of the scriptures for us to ask you to serve on Sunday. Oh, wait a second. You said to rest. You said we just had to come to church. We don't have to do anything. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Yes, it is. Jesus did good on the Sabbath. So good works and ministry, it's not a conflict of interest. Is it okay to serve in the nursery on Sunday? Yes. Kids zone, different things that are happening. I know other things happen throughout the week, but on Sunday, is it okay to serve? Yes, it is, folks. I'm going to release you to do that. If you were driving down the road on your way home and you saw somebody with a flat tire and you had some other people with you and you felt comfortable and safe to do that, should you or maybe are you allowed to stop and help that person? No, it's Sunday. You just honk and say, God loves you. If you're here tomorrow, I'll be here. But you laugh. But the legalist would say, I don't know. I mean, my neighbor's lawnmower wasn't working, and I shouldn't be helping him to mow his lawn on Sunday, and I got home from church, and he's having a hard time, and he's saying words he shouldn't say, and I know how to fix that lawnmower. I'll just write him a note. I'll see you tomorrow. Did I say to skip church? No. Did I say not to do ministry? No, I didn't say that, because I think if you help him fix his lawnmower, you might be doing ministry. Is it lawful to heal a lawnmower on the Sabbath? That really is a stretch of the translation, but you understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to release you to do good in ministry on Sunday. But then there's a third and final way that we need to celebrate the Lord's Day. And you probably knew that I was going to get to this. Corporate worship. Corporate worship. The Old Testament Sabbath, because if you, I'm sorry, sometimes I don't finish my sentences, and my wife tells me I do that often. I'm so sorry. If you were to look at some of the Old Testament Sabbath laws, when people violated them, some of the things you did on the Sabbath resulted in death. That was the penalty. Wow, aren't you glad we're not that radical about Sunday? Taking your names down, people are not here, we're going after them. The Old Testament Sabbath was valued because it was a celebration of God. And so, corporate worship is important. Here's what the Bible says. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, it's every single day, but for us, celebrating the Lord's Day, guess what? This is the day the Lord has made. We will celebrate and be glad in it. Oh, I gotta go to church again. How come Sunday comes every week? Because it does. Because I figure God's worthy of celebrating every week. Here's what it says in the New Testament about corporate worship. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read the verses for you. They'll be on the screen. The writer says, "And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." So corporate worship is important. You say, I would expect a pastor to say this. Well, you should, but also because it's biblical. Consistent corporate worship is how we fulfill word number 4. And to say the least, corporate worship is under attack in America. It's in decline. Less people are going to church, and people are going less often. It's just the way it is. Think about this math church attendance equation with me. Let's say if we throw out the idea of you're sick, or you had to work, okay? We'll just take those out of the equation. But just choices you've made that I just don't want to go, I got other things to do, I'm tired, or I'm even away and I choose not to go. So let's say you decide you make it to church 40 out of 52 weeks. That's 78%. That's passing, right? Wow, that's pretty good. But if you look at the other side of the coin, that means that you purposely missed 3 months of church. That's 12 weeks, right? Am I doing the math right? 40, 52, 12, 3 months. So you're choosing to miss, over the course of a year, 3 months. Would you say to somebody who missed 3 months, you're doing a great job? Now you say, Pastor Jay, don't be like that. I'm not. I'm just giving you some math to think about. And we're taking out some of these. Listen, I'm taking out some of these other things. So we have to be careful. Barna, which is a research group, did a survey in 2017 about church attendance. It was interesting, and these percentages don't add up to 100 on purpose because some people were in two groups, so don't be bent out of shape that they don't add up to 100 because some of you are going to write them down going, Pastor Jay, I'm just telling you what the percentages are, okay? According to them, 38%, this is in America, 38% of people consider themselves churched. They go to church at least once a week or recently, 38%, okay? Then that there are 43% who are unchurched. That means they haven't gone in the last 6 months. But then there's a new category called de-churched. De-churched is 34%. These are people who used to go regularly, but now don't attend regularly, 34%. And for each of these categories, Barna identified the top 20 cities in each of these categories. And Rochester, because if you're on that list, it's not a good thing that you're on that list, except for the church one, I guess. The church one's good. Rochester was the 20th highest city for de-churched people in the United States. Used to go, don't go anymore. So all I'm saying is, church attendance is on the decline. And so we have to think, how are we honoring and celebrating the Sabbath? I know that there are kids' activities, there are hobbies, household projects, travel, blended families, all these things play into it. But I'm reminded that under grace, under the law of love, are you allowed to have fun on Sunday? Yes. Family time on Sunday? Yes. Recreation on Sunday? Yes. But at the exclusion of corporate worship? No. No, it should be a priority. I was reading a book about the Ten Commandments by Kevin DeYoung. I'm still working my way through it. And he talks about how that we really shouldn't be allowing almost anything to stop us from going to church. I mean, what stops us? I mean, we let way too many things stop. We shouldn't. But then he had some statements in his book that were really thought-provoking. They were zingers for me. If they're a zinger for me, they're going to be a zinger for you. I call them zingers. Okay? Here's the first one. Are we teaching our kids that Sunday is the day we go to church or the day we try to squeeze in church? And you don't have to have kids to do that. Are we teaching our spouse that Sunday is the day we go to church or it's the day we try to squeeze in church? Ouch. And then the second one, I put it in our purpose because it was going to speak to me because you know I love soccer. Here's what he said. We may say that Jesus is Lord, but end up saying that soccer is the real king. He's talking about Sundays. You can put whatever sport you want in there. I'm just saying. Just so you know, when I read, I don't throw stuff out just because it makes me feel bad. He goes on to say that too many people see corporate worship as a good thing to do if the weather is nice, but not too nice. If the football game is uninteresting, or if the sports practice doesn't conflict, or they're not too tired. And then he says this, somehow we've gotten to the point that gathering with God's people to worship at God's house and to hear from God's word is something that's fine to do only when it fits into our schedule. That's not a celebration. We're in the home stretch here, folks. Let me just make some observations as it relates to corporate worship. The first one is a generational observation. What I mean by generational is some of the older generation that's in the room with us. God bless you, your heritage. You're a little bit older than I am, so I put you in that older generation. You're okay. But the older generation, it was ingrained in them. Sunday, you go to church. But what happens is we now say, whether it's my generation or millennials or whatever, say, well, that's the older generation. Come on, Pastor Jay, get with the program. It's 2019. The principle of corporate worship is not tied to generations. If you're 10, you go to church. If you're 15 and you're a follower of Christ, you go to church. If you're 22, you go to church because it's the right thing to do. Because if we leave it to the gray hairs and no hairs, and it's all about them, someday they're going to be with Jesus and there aren't going to be anybody in church. That was not proper grammar, but there isn't going to be anybody in church. I'm sorry. So, do I want my kids in church? Yes. When I see Eric and Kara occasionally, I say, you guys going to church? Yes, you bet, because they know if they say no, we're going to... My daughter, you better be getting to church. Oh, what about free will, Pastor Jay? Throw that out the window. Let's be Calvinistic when it comes to church attendance. It's been designed and predestined for you. It has. So listen, it's not generational. Here's the other thing. Here's another observation. Gender. Guys, real men go to church. Real men are in the car. We're going to be late. Not to the game, but to church. Come on, honey. Come on, kids. Get in the car. Where are we going, Dad? We're going to church. You say, why are you saying it like that? Because in America and around the world, but in America, churches are filled with ladies and young ladies, and we love you having you here, but we want to have more men. Where are the Christian men? Well, they're home working on the lawnmower. No, they're not. They're in church because real men go to church, and they actually promote it in their home. What'd you do? Somebody asked you at work on Monday, what'd you do yesterday? Well, one of the things we did is we went to church as a family. You go to church with your family? Yes, I do. We love it. Yeah. Did you say you love it? Yes. Here's another observation. Listen to me. Regarding technology. Laptop church. iPhone, iPad, Android church. TV church. Are not meant to be substitutes for corporate worship. I understand you may be sick or you had to miss for some other reasons, but if it's just because I don't want to go and meet with those people, I'm going to watch it on my iPad, that is not a biblical substitute for corporate worship. Where are you going to put the offering envelope? Yeah. So, and it's also dangerous because yeah, your pastor and other pastors, we can't compete with Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley and David Jeremiah. We just can't. So cut us some slack and come here. Right? So that's an observation. So I want to move here. We got to finish up here. Let me give you some practical applications regarding the Lord's Day. All right? Here's the first one. Go ahead, Rick. Plan ahead on Saturday to celebrate best on Sunday. Okay? We used to tell our kids, told ourselves as well, I'm going to tell you, Saturday night is not the night to stay up till 3 a.m. and think you're going to really celebrate best on Sunday. Man, I partied hard on Saturday. I mean, not partying in a bad way, but I was so busy, I was so tired. I did all these things, and then Sunday I could barely get up, and I went to church, and I was not even like awake. I was like comatose, but this is the day the Lord's have made, so I got to be here. Seriously, here's what else plan ahead. You have kids? Get their stuff ready ahead of time, because Satan is alive and well on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, if you have one of those kids, you have to have two outfits, because you know at breakfast, they're going to, through Satan's inspiration, spill some juice on their Sunday clothes, and you're like, we can't go to church. So have a backup. Don't wait till the last minute. What am I going to wear? Ladies, don't wait till the last minute. What am I going to wear? Now we're 15 minutes late for church. Find out on Saturday. You're like, why? This is so practical. Here's the second one. Be flexible with your current Lord's Day situation. Here's what I mean by that. Your Lord's Day pattern. Let's say you come to church normally at 9:30, which a lot of you do. But let's say for some reason you have something that happens, either planned or unplanned, have trouble with the car, or something happens, and you can't make it at 9:30, but you could make it at 11. But you make the decision, like, I don't go to the 11 o'clock service. You say, people don't do that. Yeah, they do. What? If this is the day the Lord has made, and he allows you to be able to go at 11, but you normally go at 9:30, I think he's going to want you there at 11, at least in this situation. I usually come at 11, but I want to go earlier, but I really don't want to go early. That's too early. Get up and go. Adjust the pattern. Here's a third observation. This might be considered meddling, not an observation. I want you to go away on vacation if you can, or get away because that's good for you. But here's the deal. Use time away to celebrate with other people in God's family. I don't get it. Maybe I'm not supposed to get it, but I don't get it. If people go away for 2 weeks of vacation and it covers Sundays, that they don't go to church. If I'm away on a Sunday, I love going to other churches because I don't have to speak and I can enter in and worship and all these other things. So when you're away, don't be driving during church time. Go to church. But Pastor Jim, I mess up my schedule. Ah, oh, you know how sympathetic I am. I have kept you longer today than normal. Thank you for your patience. I want to end this way. The first three words of loving God are prohibitions. don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It is very interesting and on purpose that in the Hebrew phrasing, word number four is turned to a positive command. Remember the Sabbath. On purpose, it's a positive thing. So I want to leave you with what I call a progression that I would love you to go from here all the way to here in the progression as it relates to the Lord's Day. Here it is. You go from have to, you have to be here, to you get to you want to, ready, wait for it, till you need to. That's where I want you to be. So that Sunday morning you get up and it's like, oh, we have to go. No, we get to go. No, we want to go. And then you think to your family or yourself, I need to go. Think that would increase attendance? Word number four. All right, why don't you stand together with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace and rest. Amen. You are dismissed.